their newsletter. Have a look in the front, the woman clothed with the sun. And that's one of the signs. The other one is a great red dragon. So they're the two signs that appeared in heaven. And they're there for a reason, aren't they? They're there for a purpose. In fact, it is highly significant and extremely important you get the right angle on who that woman is. So as you're coming in, and maybe you got your newsletter, hopefully you're thinking, now who is that woman there? Who is that woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and 12 stars for a crown for her head? And she's pregnant and about to give birth. Who is the baby? Who is the dragon? All these sort of things, very important. It's actually a crucial turning point in the book of Revelation, the understanding of who the woman is. Probably a bit easier to pick who the baby is, isn't it, Mike? What do we always say?
Go Jesus.
Go Jesus. So that was a bit easier. And then we're going to look at the dragon and all of that. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word and you don't make a mistake. And you give us your word in a variety of ways. And each time we move from the book of John to a letter that Paul wrote to the book of Revelation to a psalm, we discover a whole completely different way of that you communicate. And we thank you that you do communicate in a wide range of ways. And as we look into this more symbolic way of communicating now, we pray for understanding. We pray your Holy Spirit reveal things to us by your word and take us to a deep place. We need you. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's have a look. So Revelation 12, 1 to 6. The two signs are the woman clothed with the sun. Some versions say in the sun. It can be in a dress or in a pair of jeans, so that works, doesn't it? So woman clothed with or in the sun, and the red dragon who we have found, who we've met before. In fact, you meet him every day, by the way. He's not ever nice, is he? No. So let's have a look. As we go through, let's have some pictures because that helps, doesn't it? God gives some people the gift of art. And I was chatting with someone, Alicia, early this morning, about the gift of art and the wonder of it. And if you're artistic, and that's how God's wired you, you must do that. Don't not paint. Don't not draw. Don't not use charcoal. You've got to do something. Do it, because that's how you're wired. It's very important. So here we have the two signs in each of these. Sometimes, we're going to look at why later on. I haven't just put the one. When we get to the queen-like woman, some churches head off in all sorts of directions. We develop a theology around Mary, Queen of Heaven, from this very passage. In fact, this is one of the most crucial passages for developing a theology around Mary, Queen of Heaven. So let's see what we can say about that as we go through. So there they are. There's the woman and the dragon, and sometimes it's shown without the seven heads, sometimes with the seven heads as described, which is probably the more accurate symbolism. Okay, let's get into it. Let's read it again. And a great sign, a great sign. The first one's a great sign. The second one's just a sign. A great sign appeared in heaven. Where? In heaven. But we'll look at what that means in a minute. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars in her head. She was pregnant and crying out in the pain and agony of giving birth. She is in labor. Then another sign, not a great one, just another sign appeared in heaven. A huge red dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 royal crowns on his heads. We're not told exactly the placement of all those things. We're just told, bing, there's the symbolism. His tail swept a third of the stars in the sky, tossing them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, ready to devour her child as soon as she gave birth. And she gave birth to a son. And just to clarify, when we say a son, we mean a male child. We especially need to know that nowadays, don't we? Who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God prepared a place for her to be nourished for 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. That's exactly right. Okay, let's get into it. Bit of context, and this is now the founder of Trinity Theological College is Alan Chapel. Does anyone know Alan Chapel? Maybe you don't. Nered and I sort of met through Alan Chapel back years ago, closest to 40 years ago we met through him. Then he's founded a small Bible college, and then it became Trinity Theological College, and he handed over the principalship. But he wrote a book on Revelation, which I only discovered more recently, and looked at, oh, he's got some good thoughts. So this is from his book. The complex realities of life from four angles, the last number of chapters. First, the evils of human origin. And we looked at the horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Which I think was your very first sermon. Humans filled with sin and natural disasters, groaning earth and climate change and all of that. Supernatural evil, real evil spirits at work in the world. And then chapter 11 is about the church, the two witnesses, because the church is the two witnesses, universal Christian witness and persecution, and the whole extinguishing of the church, even then the resurrection and the moving to heaven and all of that. So that's what we've just done. So now let's get into it. It's not about one woman. Revelation is a tale of two women. We know that, don't we? You get to chapter 17 and 18, those who are sneaking ahead. Okay, who's sneaking ahead? Hopefully some, hopefully a few are. Read it. Read the whole thing through a few times. You've got to do it. So the other woman is not given such a glamorous picture. She's the impure woman. She's the great prostitute, actually, but she's also really actually not a woman at all. She's a city. She's the city of the world called Babylon. So we'll get to her. But this book of Revelation is a tale of two women. It is. It's a comparison of this holy woman, the celestial woman, the woman clothed with the sun, full of light and glory, and the other woman who has a cup full of abominations and rides the seven-headed dragon, by the way. So we'll have a look at that. Revelation 17 reveals the impure woman riding the scarlet beast. That the dragon is called the red dragon, so there's certainly a similarity between the two. Revelation reveals the holy woman, who is attacked by the red dragon. One rides the dragon, and the other one gets attacked by the dragon. The great prostitute represents the ungodly city of the world. Not a specific city. It's all symbolism. It represents the city of the world. In other words, all of world structures and how it all works, called Babylon. The holy celestial woman is also symbolic. So today's task is to determine who she is. Is this important? Oh, yes. This is extremely important. This is the whole turning point of part of Revelation as we go through. So let's get into it. Who is this woman? Who is the Revelation 12 woman? Well, she's revealed as a cosmic celestial wonder. She's clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and she's got stars on her head. She is amazing, and she's glorious, and there's no hint of imperfection in her. She's wondrous. Hence, the description of many in various churches go, well, she's just given birth to Jesus, it must be Mary. And she's got a crown on her head, she's the celestial queen of heaven. Maybe we should even pray to her, is how the theology goes. And we're going to look at why that is not what this is saying. In fact, that gets you right off track, because you suddenly are worshipping someone other than the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, when you bring Mary into that. So that becomes a problem. So she's revealed as a cosmic celestial wonder. You can see how a literal understanding can lend itself to Mary, Queen of Heaven, but as we look at the whole of the theology of the Bible, we can't go there for various reasons. She's wrapped up in light as the Church of God. Is the Church wrapped up in light? Yes, it is. It's wrapped up in God. She reflects the light because, like the moon, so she's wrapped up in the light with the sun, and what does the moon do? It only reflects, doesn't it? The moon doesn't create light. It gives off light that is received from the sun. And that is what the church does. It receives the light of Christ to give it out. She has 12 stars as per the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. We've done this a couple of times in the past. And that's a reference to the ongoing people of God from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. She's the church in the wilderness of the world awaiting heaven. This world is not a perfect place. Barb said she watched the news. And if you watch the news on a regular basis, you get a whole series of bang. The conflicts are immense around the world. The news tends to focus on two main spots at the moment, but there is something like 114 conflict zones in the world or something like that occurring at the moment. So it's like, wow, it is a troubled place. So she's the church in the wilderness of the world awaiting heaven. Now, when Stephen was giving his speech in chapter 7, he spoke of the church in the wilderness, meaning the nation of Israel, and he used the term ecclesia, which some people call use as their church. We had an ecclesia church even in Bolivia where we were. It's not Spanish, it's Greek. It just means a gathering of people, of a select group of people, and often translated church. So the church in the desert led by Moses, Moses' church. And then that's the Old Testament church, so as to speak, and Stephen used that term, the church in the desert. You can even look it up in the Bible, chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And the church was in the literal wilderness back then, 40 days in the desert, and now the church in our contemporary time is all the church throughout the world. The world, the desert now being the world in which we live. The world in which we live is a dry, howling wilderness, isn't it? It causes great agony for so many people, and the church is in the midst of the wilderness of the world. So you've got the two coming together, the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together. So who is the woman then? And we're going to look at this a bit more as we go along. Certainly the woman is the church from the Old and the New Covenants together. It is the people of God from the very beginning right through to the very end. It's the people of God. Now, let's have a look. Was this mother expectant? Was she about to give birth?
Yes.
Where is that? That is the whole of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament is an expectant mother about to give birth. And every prophecy is like, the contractions are getting closer. That's what's going on. Every prophecy, Isaiah gives a prophecy. He gives another prophecy, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then many other prophecies all throughout. Sometimes the prophecies are given at the very place. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, but you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though small you are, you will give birth to a great leader who's from a time of old. Gives the exact location, and the contractions are getting closer. The expectant mother is going, I can feel the baby moving within me. It's all happening. It's getting closer and closer. And then we finally get to Simeon, and Simeon represents the whole of the nation of Israel. The hope of Israel is held in Simeon, and he's prompted by the Holy Spirit. He's right at the junction of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he walks in to the temple, and he says, finally, let me read out what he actually says, because it's actually very exciting and very wonderful. We get to Simeon's comment, the expectation. At that time, this is from the Bible. I can't remember exactly where. Yeah, we'll have a look at Luke. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. Eagerly waiting for the Messiah, because all of the nation of Israel was expectantly about to give birth, longing for the Messiah to be born. He represents that, to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. The two together. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. When Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and what? A sword will pierce your very soul. And that's what happened when Mary stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son die. Remember that? That was the sword piercing her soul. So here's the nation of Israel, is the expectant mother. And we're going to see later on, when Jesus leaves the earth, the woman is still here. And the woman, which you'll discover, becomes the greater sense of the people of God, the church, as we go through. And we'll have a look at that as we go there now. Okay, so the expectant mother, she is. Now, there's another sign in heaven. Have a look at it. Don't maybe look too long, but there it is, this seven-headed monster. Did God create a being like that? Have you encountered such a being as you've wandered through the Karri forest?
No.
God, or what about if you head up towards when you're doing a wildfire trip? No, we haven't seen it, because God didn't make a creature like that. This is symbolic to represent the evil, twisted, person that God created in perfection, who was the highest angel of the time, and he crashed. And this represents the caricature of his evilness as we go through it. So let's have a look. Another sign was seen in heaven. A creature unlike any on the face of the earth, because it's symbolic. It represents something. He's the ancient serpent. He's the great dragon. He's the deceiver. And he's got many other names, hasn't he? Apollyon, Abaddon, and all sorts of things. The devil. He seeks to take, and here's the big thing, he seeks to take the place of God, because that's why he's got not seven of things. Why hasn't he got six heads and six crowns and nine horns? Because he wants to take God's place. It's a symbolic way of saying, I will take over. I will be the number seven. I will be the greatest one. I want you to fall down and worship me. I am God. And he takes that upon himself. But it will not last. It will not continue. Despite that. But his red, murderous hostility betrays who he really is. Okay, you might have those seven heads, you might have seven crowns, but your red, murderous invective is going to destroy everyone, and we can tell that by looking at you. By their fruit you shall know them, right? By their fruit you shall know them. Okay. So that was the devil, if you didn't get it, by the way. So he gave birth to a son. Isaiah prophesied of this male baby child. So the cosmic woman gave birth to a son, right? The woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and crown of stars in the head. That one gave birth to a son. That's why it is not Mary, as we go through it. Isaiah prophesied this, though Mary herself did give birth to the son, but it's not the cosmic woman. You've got to make the distinction. Otherwise, you end up worshipping Mary, Queen of Heaven. We have many problems if you do that. So Isaiah prophesied this male baby child. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be a child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. That is clearly Mary, and that is pointing to it, that Mary is representative of Israel, and she's part of Israel, and the part of the whole people of God. And she, on behalf of the people of God, gives birth to a son, and all of that. She gave birth to a son. Psalm 2. Oh, now, this is very important. The Psalm 2 is really a massive messianic psalm. It's a psalm that, as so many psalms do, speak of the expectant mother. And this is another expectant mother thing. But the expectant mother is the Messiah about to be born. What will he be like? So it goes on for the first six verses talking about various things about the king, and I put my king in place. And this is the father speaking of the king. I will proclaim the decree spoken to me by the Lord. You are my son. Today I become your father. That's actually quoted in the New Testament as well. Ask me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, my son. The ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with an iron scepter. You'll shatter them like pottery. And that's exactly the reference in the very Bible reading we just had. So because it's always good to go and prove things, let's go back to the very beginning. And there it is. And she'll give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Straight out of Psalm verse 2. Because that is what Psalm verse 2, who Psalm verse 2 is speaking about, is the Lord. Is Jesus. Okay, let's go back to where we were. And we just did that one. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with an iron scepter. Meaning you'll have strength and no one will be able to withstand your power. You'll shatter them like pottery. Now, when we did the seven churches, who remembers the seven churches way back at the beginning? And one of them was Thyatira. And doesn't mean there's a lot of people in that church with the name Fire or something like that. It's just Thyatira. I was a part of a church that did have a lot of people in church with the name Fire, and they sometimes call it Thyatira. But anyway, Thyatira. The son gives the iron scepter to the church. If you read that, it says, to the one who overcomes. Remember that at the end of every section? To the one who overcomes, I'll give an iron scepter. And you go, well, hang on. I thought Jesus had the iron scepter. Yes, it's Jesus speaking. The one with the eyes burning like fire and with his feet like bronze. And a sword coming out of his mouth. It's that one who says, I have been given the iron scepter, and I will give it to my church. I'll give it to my people to rule with authority. And that is actually what it says. The Son gives the iron scepter to the church. Now if we go back to this verse here, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance. Now, let's go here. The church, God's people, it's right for us to ask that people become Christians from other cultures. Is that true?
Yes.
Ask for the nations. Ask of me for the nations. And I will give you the nations because I have given you an iron scepter against the enemy's power. And you can go into any tribe, any culture, the most unreached people group on the face of this earth, and I will be with you. And the gospel will spread. What's the definition of an unreached people group? Where there's very little Christian witness and no active church presence. That's the definition. How many unreached people groups are there still in the world? About, they say, 3 billion people. 3 billion people. Still, we've got countries that between 97 and 99% are unreached in the world. Completely unreached. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't have any church there. They might have it in some parts of that country, but the majority of the country they do not. See if I can get a statistic about that, because it's rather amazing. Let's go to India. Amazing enough, with all its Christian witness for so long, so many tribes are still unreached. 95.6%, they say, of India is unreached. Can you believe that? Despite all the witness. Let's go to Japan. Japan is still 97.8% unreached. So if you go to Japan on a holiday, get ready. Go there as a missionary. Go there ready. Go there ready to be used. It's 97.8% unreached. They desperately need the gospel. Egypt has 25 of its 42 people groups still unreached. Rural areas of Spain, outside of Barcelona and Madrid and all the others, rural areas, 92% of towns have no evangelical presence and no church other than a church that teaches you to worship Mary. Do they need the gospel? They definitely do. Remember when we first went to South America, that was the thing. Everyone thinks they're Christians because they go to a building that has stained glass windows and there's a priest there. They must be Christians. Most were not born again. They had to be an understanding. It's not a culture thing. You need to be born again. You need to say yes to Jesus and be born again and all that sort of thing. So a lot of unreached people groups. So what do we do? The church asks for the nations because we've been given the iron scepter by the one who himself was given the iron scepter by his father. In other words, you can go with power and authority into a group, a nasty country, if we're going to put it like that, who does not like Christians. That's the reason they're unreached, because of the persecution given to Christians, right? That's why Iran and many other places have so much hostilities, because they're not welcome Christians. And the hostility in India in recent years has increased. It's getting worse and worse. It's much harder. It's much tougher in some of these countries. So when the Spirit works mightily on behalf of the Son who has the scepter, and he gives it to his church. The unreached are reached by bold prayer and sacrificial missions, going to places where no one else wants to go, being part of places that are unsafe because you've been given the iron scepter. Is this getting rather practical?
Mm.
Yes, it is. And it is. The book of Revelation is very practical. So, let's keep going. Now, who is the baby? We worked it out. We worked it out earlier on. But let's have a look a bit more. The identity of the baby son. And so, let's go back to this, the actual verses, because this is important. Right there. And she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And then what are we told about after the birth? And the child was caught up to God and to his throne. All over, finished. Wow. What just happened? The baby was born and was taken up to heaven straight away. 33 years intervened in the middle. That was a hiatus. Anyone like that word, hiatus? The medical people don't. You get a hiatus hernia, don't you? You go on to them. So this is a hiatus, which is a gap. In other words, she gave birth and her child was caught up to God. We have the life of Christ. He's growing up. 30 years. We have his ministry, we have his persecution, and then we have his death on the cross, we have his resurrection, and we have his ascension, all in one little verse. In fact, part of a verse. So let's go back to where we were. She gave birth to a son, the identity. Here we have this 33-year hiatus in shrunk down. Christ ascended after his ministry, and that's what it says. The baby was caught up to heaven. That is Jesus being ascended to heaven. There is no one who would disagree symbolically that this little baby is Jesus. No one has any other alternative interpretation. Everyone agrees with that, so that's an easy one. As does the church. The church, remember, the church ministry is extinguished in at the end of time, around the time of the Antichrist. The ministry of the church is extinguished. There's no more Christian witness. And then just before the very end, the church, it says, is taken up, and everyone stands and watches the church going up. That's what it says. So, as for Jesus, so for his people. The church is extinguished like Christ was extinguished, and then the church is raised from the dead, as is Christ raised from the dead, as he is, so are we in the world, in so many areas. Okay, back to the dragon. Did you want to go back to the dragon?
Sure.
No, but let's do it anyway, because that's how the verses 1 to 6 go. By the way, next week, if we get there, God willing, it's one of the most important how to stand against the devil passages in the whole of the Bible. Verse 7 onwards in Revelation 12 is how to put on your spiritual armor. That's what it's about. It's highly practical. We'll get to it next week, God willing. Now, what happens here? A third of the stars are swept out of his tail. What have you been taught? What are the stars probably?
Angels.
Angels. Are they good angels? They're the bad angels, most likely. And when did it happen? We're told so little about when this happened. So likely an earlier event, hardly mentioned in Scripture, that when we get to chapter verse 7 onwards, we're going to have a look at the war between Michael and the archangel and the dragon, and how the devil is cast out of heaven. When did that happen? Now that's different to this. I believe it's very different to this. This is probably an earlier event. Hardly mentioned in Scripture, the third of the angels went with the devil, following him. Likely the fallen angels have now become, as Jesus often called them, he didn't call them angels, he didn't call them fallen angels. He says unclean spirits. Unclean spirits, the only term he used. And that is possibly why some people have come up with other interpretations or reasons, what's the word? Origins of demons. Is not just fallen angels. That's where I am. I believe that's the way. There is another one, and we won't do it today, and I think it's less support, but people do head there sometimes. Now, let's wrap it up. Verse 6. What does the woman do? Now, the woman, now, this is the other side of the New Covenant. We're into the New Testament now, because Jesus has come, he's ascended, and the Holy Spirit's been poured out, And the church is growing in Jerusalem. And chapter 8 in Acts says a great persecution came upon the church and they're all scattered. It says they're all scattered after Stephen's martyrdom. Remember that? What does it say here? And the woman fled. It's the same thing. The woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place for her to be nourished for the duration of time between the first and the second coming, which we looked at another time, is what the 1260 days stands for, the 3.5 years, the time from all of AD. All of AD is probably another way to put it, the year of our Lord. So don't confuse verse 6 here with Mary and Joseph and Jesus going off to Egypt for all sorts of reasons, partly because of the length of time there, and Jesus has already gone to heaven. It's not Mary and Joseph rushing off to Egypt for a little while in the desert. You could go there with a superficial reading. Now, here's where I have to do a big confession. Pretty well this whole passage I preached with a total literal thing about 15 years ago. And I was going, the lady is Mary, and this is Jesus and Mary and Joseph going off into the desert. And I preached it. I was so proud of myself. I thought I'd done such a good job. And years later, I go, I didn't even look at the detail. I missed most of the stuff in there. I just did this superficial, quick look. Has to be Mary. has to be Mary and Joseph going to the desert. Done. There you go. Got my Christmas sermon. And I gave it, bing, and it's somewhere recorded in some church. I hope they just lose it. So there we go. The church is kept safe until the second coming of the ascended child, the Son, who is Jesus Christ, who will come in glory. And the church is kept safe. Now, look at the two things. Into the wilderness, the howling wilderness of the world that we live in. It's not an easy place to live, is it?
No.
It's a very hard place to live. Tough things constantly are happening. We have to get that. Now, let's go here. How is the church kept safe? First of all, the world is in a howling spiritual desert, as were God's people in the Negev. That's the word for the desert in the lower parts of Israel, Canaan at that time. So, and just as God led the first Old Testament church in the desert, and the terminology is biblically correct to say that, because Stephen himself said it. It's in Acts chapter 7. He described it as the church in the desert led by Moses. So that's actually correct to say that. So he now leads us, who are the remainder of the church, who fill out and make the church a larger body. Now, let's go here. How is the church kept safe? It's not only kept safe, two things. It's nourished and it's given a specific place. So let's go to make sure that I'm not making that up. And the woman fled to the wilderness where God had what? Prepared a place for her to be nourished for 1260 days. So let's have a look at that. In the 40 years in the desert under Moses, were they cared for physically?
Yes.
It even says their shoes never wore out. Now, I've never quite been convinced of that one, but I think it's probably right. There is a verse that says, and their shoes did not even wear out. There you go. So, but they, how's that? 40 years. That's a pretty good pair of shoes, isn't it? But the main thing is not the shoes thing. Don't get caught up in what I just said. The main thing is that manna came down every day, nearly every day. And they collected what they needed, and they were looked after. And in one of the Psalms, it's called, I think I got this right. It's called angel food. Anyone back me up with that? I think it's called angel food. Anyone back me up with that?
Yes.
No? Check it out. It doesn't literally mean angel food, but that's the idea. Just as manna was provided, so the church is given bread from heaven. What did Jesus call himself? The bread from heaven. Manna came down. We now feed on Jesus. The church in the howling wilderness of the world, just like the people of old, feed on our spiritual manna. How often do you need to eat your spiritual manna? Every day. When we don't eat your spiritual manna every day, guess what? You start to get weak. You get weak spiritually. And if prayer is breathing, don't stop breathing. It's not a good idea. I highly recommend it. I've got a degree in human bio. I know. You must breathe. Make sure you breathe. You will die. And that is how it is with the Christians too. We need to pray. Prayer is breathing. The word of God is eating what we need to feed on. Do you need to breathe and to eat to survive? And in that regard, I've heard said that sharing your faith is exercise. That's how you get your muscles stronger. You don't have such a private little life that no one ever finds out you're a Christian. Okay? So just as the enemies in the desert were defeated, when they followed God, by the way. Well, they didn't follow God, they weren't. But so for the New Testament church, we have spiritual armor. But if a church doesn't put on its armor and we fall into the things of the world, is that church going to be protected? No, it's not. In fact, it'll be taken out. In fact, as we read in the beginning of Revelation, we can have our lampstand taken away from us. The light can go out. And that's how the churches keep going, by the way. You might have 10 or 15 people still hanging in there. The lampstand was taken 20 years ago. Everyone knows, you walk into that church and it's like dark. And there's no sense of the Holy Spirit. We're faithfully following God. No, you're not. The lampstand was taken 20 years ago and you haven't repented of your sin yet. So your little church is going to be smouldering away with smoke coming up and going into people's eyes. We want the life of Christ in there. So, and lastly, just as they stayed in specific locations, so if the people of under Moses stayed in camp in Rephidim and the Negev and all sorts of places for set times. They only moved when God told them to move, when they saw the fire and the cloud move. Then they moved. If it didn't, they didn't. They stayed there. So with us, specific locations are designed for each of us living in this world, and specific local churches. How do we get our nourishment? We become part of the church. Sometimes that church would go off, let's be realistic, and fall in a big hole and things go wrong. But God himself will never abandon you, even if the local church does. Even if the church totally messes up your life, Jesus never will. And he will protect you, he'll look after you. But it's so much better when the church actually does hang in there, do the right thing, and honour God, and we're good for each other. That's actually what's supposed to happen, isn't it? That's the goal. So, just to finish, let's go back and read the section again, because that is very important that we get the whole deal. Let's do it. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the Old and New Testament church, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars in her head. She was pregnant, the expectancy of the whole of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, crying out in pain and the agony of giving birth. But another sign appeared in heaven, a huge red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, because he's usurping the kingdom of God. He wants to take over God's place. His tail swept a third of the stars. He doesn't work alone. He's got a massive amount of followers. He whipped God's created angels out of heaven, and a whole bundle of them followed him, and they called out evil spirits. That's probably the most likely understanding. Fourth verse, toss them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Now, he had tried to wipe out the nation of Israel all the way through the Old Testament. The seed of the woman, he made multiple attempts to try to destroy. Think of the book of Esther and Haman wanting to wipe out the nation of Israel at that time, right? And Haman's the one getting hung on his own gallows because God protected the seed of the woman who's the nation of Israel, who is the line of David all the way through, was being attacked. But the biggest attack came when Jesus was born, and what did Herod do? He found out that they nicked off the wise men and didn't tell him, and he worked out the rough time, has to be 2 years or under, and great weeping in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children because of all the two-year-old children killed by Herod, trying to wipe out this baby. The dragon was using Herod to do his wiping out work. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, ready to devour her child as soon as she gave birth, and he used Herod at that point. And he used the Pharisees throughout his ministry to try to kill him. Because it actually says that, doesn't it? And they tried to kill him, and they tried to stone him. A male child who ruled all the nations with an iron scepter, her child was caught up to God and to his throne, kept safe the whole time. Now he rules from heaven above. He is the one you talk to each morning. When you wake up in the morning, there he is, ruling from heaven and in your heart. And he sees you and he's saying, come on, wake up, I want to talk to you. Come on, wake up, I'm looking forward to spending the day with you. Why will I worry? I'm the ruler of heaven. Oh, just walk with me today. And the woman, the church of God, fled into the wilderness, all born-again people, scattered through the world, where God has prepared specific places of ministry for each of us to be. It's no accident that you are here in this area, the northern suburbs of Perth in Western Australia. It's not an accident. God specifically has located you here. For the time being, he may move some further afield in his later time. And he doesn't just give us one place. We've moved many times, and I know some of you have too. But keep hanging in there. He gives us a place to be nourished, to feed on him, to have his word, and to do his will until he comes back, which is the 1260 days. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, your word, your power, and that you have given us your iron scepter that we can ask of the nations, and for that the nations might be our inheritance. In other words, that they might also be in heaven with us and be saved, have our sins forgiven, and have our names discovered to be having been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So we're going to praise your name just now. We're going to thank you for your goodness. We're going to thank you for your love. And we're going to thank you that you do nourish your church. You care for us. Give us strength to stand against the evil one who is out to destroy
the church of God, because the Son has been ascended to heaven. Give us your power to know how to stand so that we can resist him every moment of the day until we finally get to be in heaven with you. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.